So when Kristen and I were in college, Kristen was in the women's soccer team. And during the off season, one year, they decided, oh, we're gonna continue playing soccer. We'll join a community intramural team that met under like this sports dome, and we'll join that and we'll continue playing soccer against various other teams of various degree. And it was really fun. You know, you're watching soccer in the winter and it was enjoyable, and I went to a bunch of the games. One game that I watched, there was the college age women's soccer versus the middle-aged soccer moms, right? Reliving their glory days kind of things. And it was a really fun game to watch because, you know, I was rooting for the college team and they were like trouncing the soccer moms. I mean, just trouncing them. By the time the score was, I think, 20-0, like you knew where this game was going. Like they totally lost and we're just watching this like, this is so fun, you know, this is good. But something happened. I think it was once we crossed the 20 threshold as we were heading to 30. I should say they, but you know, we psychologically connect ourselves to our teams. As they were heading towards 30, something happened in the soccer mom team. Like all of a sudden, they realize we're going to lose and we are not happy about it. And so what did they start doing? They couldn't win, they couldn't get any better. So what did they do? They started cursing at them. They started pulling hair. They started tripping them. There were people scratching the other team. It was unreal. We're over on the other side, like, ah, yelling at them. Soccer moms don't care. They got really nasty. It was horrible. They knew they couldn't win. They knew they were going to lose. So what do? They got nasty. The Christian life, I think, is very similar to that parallel. It parallels it almost perfectly. We have victory in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's not a victory that's coming. It is a victory that we have now. We've been adopted by the God of the universe. We've been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. We have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus. We have victory. We have victory right now. All we're doing in this life as Christians is running down the clock until King Jesus comes back. We already won. It's not a matter of future winning. It is a matter of we've already won, and there's still time on the clock. So we're still, you know, playing the game, but we've won. We have victory. And I think that the ungodliness of this world, maybe not consciously, but at least subconsciously, they understand this reality. They've already lost. There's no getting ahead. You can't escape the justice of God. You either submit to him or you face justice. I think they innately understand that. And so they're like these middle-aged soccer moms who are like, we can't win, but we can make you miserable until the clock is down. And so they fight and they fight and they fight and they fight. And there are immoral people that you come across. You've had them as neighbors. You've had them as family members. You have them as family members. You've had them as bosses. You've had them as coworkers. There are ungodly people in this world that want to seek to do you harm. They don't even sometimes consciously understand that they want to do you harm. And we need to be aware of it. Why do we need to be warned about immoral people? As Paul continues his final letter, the young pastor Timothy, he warns Timothy about the coming days that are coming. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but know this, hard times will come in the last days. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness, but denying its power. So Paul is writing to Timothy and he's warning about these ungodly people. Why is he doing that? And let me make a point here too. He says in verse 1, he says, hard times will come in the last days. Other translations will say in the final days. Sometimes it'll say in the end times. Theological point of order, the last days, the end times, is every moment from the point of Jesus's ascension until he comes back. So we are in the end times. So pet peeve of mine, I'm not trying to throw anyone under the bus, I'm not trying to shame anyone. Pet peeve of mine, when people come up and say, Pastor, I think we're in the last days. In my mind, I hear people saying that like, Pastor, I think we live in the United States of America. Yeah, right? We are in the last days. We are in the last days. The clock is running down until Jesus comes back, right? But we already have victory. We already are in the last days. We were in the last days when Jesus ascended, and Timothy was in the last days when Paul was writing to him. So all of these bad, immoral things that he listed to Timothy existed then, and they exist right now. All up until Jesus comes back, these things will exist. And he says, be warned, hard times will come. Why? Well, it's that reason. Like, they know they've lost. They might not consciously, but they know they can't fight against the God of the universe. So what do? They hurt his children. You would think with Jesus' victory, life would get easier, right? No. They are the middle-aged soccer moms trying to scratch us and bite us and pull our hair. And he lists things that existed in Timothy's day as it listed in our as it exists in ours. Lovers of self, look at social media. Social media can be wonderful, but it also encourages us to be selfish. Lovers of money, that's existed then, it's existed now. Boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, right? Ungrateful. Oh, man. Yeah, G.K. Chesterton was right. Gratitude is the mother of all virtues, isn't it? Unholy. Yeah, think about that. Unholy. Holy means set apart. It means there are some things that are sacred. You know, like God and marriage and sex. Our culture, Timothy's culture, the Roman culture, nothing sacred. Nothing set apart. Nothing special. Unloving. Irreconcilable. Yeah, you think about our time right now, irreconcilable, cancel culture. That's the beauty. Like, you don't realize what a blessing repentance is. We hear repentance and go, oh, man, that's such a bad thing. Repentance is a blessing, isn't it? The ability to say, I was wrong, I was going this way, and now I'm going this way. And in Christianity, it says, and you're forgiven, and God restores you. Do you know what a blessing that is? Our culture doesn't have that. Man, if they find a tweet from 10 years ago when you were a stupid 18-year-old, you're done. 10 years of work down the toilet. There is no repentance. Oh, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Too bad. We canceled you. Irreconcilable. Slanderers. Okay, I'm going to hit home here a little bit. Yeah, slanderers, name-calling, dismissiveness. The first thing that jumped into my mind, I know it's going to bristle some of your feathers, but the first thing that jumped into my mind when I thought, how do we slander today, is all of the signs that I see from my house on the other side of Kingsley all the way in that say on people's lawns, my governor is an idiot. It's slander. Well, no, I disagree with her and everything. That's fine. You can disagree with her. But you know what an idiot is? Categorically is someone who has the mental capacity of a person 3 years and under. Okay? Say what you will about any politician. They have to have a bigger mental capacity than the three-year-old. They know how to use the bathroom. They know how to go potty, right? It's slander. And that works for Republicans. It works for Democrats. When we dismiss people online, in person, on billboards, proudly declared on our front lawns, it's slander. It's saying something that's not true to try and win an argument. Without self-control. Brutal. Oh, my goodness. Brutal. Do you know how, like, as an author of fiction, and as a host of a podcast that produces fiction, so many of our resolutions to stories is violence. You realize that, right? It's like, man, how do we deal with this? What should we do? Kill him, right? Or might makes right. Even Christian fiction, it's like, holy cow, like Jesus got the victory through sacrificial death on a cross, not by killing the Romans. You realize that, right? Or not outsmarting the Romans so that he can kill them behind their back. So many of our stories are like, how can we defeat our enemy with physical violence? That does something to our soul. Without love for what is good. Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I would rather have 10 minutes of pleasure than the eternal joy of knowing the God who created the universe. Holding to the form of godliness but denying its power, right? You guys have seen this. And if you've been in churches, even in this church for any amount of time where you know people, you've run into people who they know all the words, they know all the right theology, they don't have a single of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is no love, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no patience, there is no kindness, there is no goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, or self-control. They don't exhibit any of it. Having a form of godliness, denying its power. They know all the things, they know how to say the words, they don't have the fruit of the Spirit. So this is a huge warning. Why is Paul so strongly warning Timothy about this? Is he warning Timothy so that Timothy can stand and smug superiority and say, I'm glad I'm not any of those losers, right? Is he saying this so that that Timothy knows that he can condemn? These are the people that he should condemn, which frankly, when I read this list often, and when I hear this list brought up in Christian conversation circles books, it's usually to say, oh, look how horrible people are. And of course, we're in the last days. Look, these are all present here. Well, yes, we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years almost. Right? Is it for that? Or is there another reason? Why do we need to be warned about immoral people? There's two reasons Paul gives us. Here's the first. Paul warns Timothy about immoral people so that Timothy won't become like them. We need to be warned about immoral people so that we won't become like them, so that we don't see them and maybe their success and maybe how well they're doing or how cool they are or they're following and think subconsciously. Sometimes it happens without you even knowing. You're like, man, I want to be like that guy. I want to be like that gal. I want to be like this person, and I'm going to become like them. He's warning him so he doesn't become like them. Look what he says here. The second part of verse 5. Avoid these people. For among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So he's saying, yeah, he adds to there, yeah, there are people who take advantage of women in terrible ways, and the women are desperate for love and attention and affection, and they deceive them. He says, avoid these people. Avoid all the people I listed. Avoid these other people that abuse and take advantage of women. You can interpret that avoid these people two ways. One would be to say, have nothing to do with them. You come across a person who's selfish, you come across a person who's a slanderer, Turn off the faucet, have nothing to do with them, break off the relationship. You could interpret it that way, but elsewhere throughout his epistles, for a good example of this is 1 Corinthians. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's listing through a bunch of things that church people are doing, and he says, if they're doing any of these really grossly immoral things, you know, don't even eat lunch with them. And he says, I'm, of course, just talking about people who are claiming to be Christians and acting contrary to their Christianity, and not people in the world, because if I told you to cut off people in the world who are acting like this, you couldn't interact with anyone. Because that's the world, right? That's the fallen, dark world that we live in. These are the last days, after all. So I don't think Paul is saying cut off all contact and relationship with these people. I think what he's telling Timothy is that second interpretation of don't become like these people. Avoid becoming like these people. Avoid their way of life. Avoid adopting their personality and their attitude. Right, and I think there's a wisdom call in there, right? What does it mean to avoid these people? How do you avoid becoming like them? Well, I mean, if it is someone and a personality in your life that is totally toxic and overwhelming, you know, that's a wisdom call. And you have to say, well, I'm going to break off that relationship, right? Like, if you can't handle that person, like, that is I'm going to break off the relationship. In other cases, it might be, I have to set up healthy boundaries. And I have to say, dude, you can't call me at 2 a.m. I'm sleeping, right? And if you do, we're done as friends. You have to set up healthy boundaries. In other cases, it might be a matter of just mentally saying, you know what, this person I hold in such high regard, but they have these really bad morals over here. I need to cognitively now, not subconsciously, but consciously say, don't become like this. In fact, when I was going through this, I have a good friend who is not a good influence. And the Lord has convicted me, like, yeah, no, keep going, but don't become him. You need to be the influencer here. Okay, all right, Lord, I got it. Or if it's in a church scenario, maybe the church needs to get together and go confront the person who's living immorally and doing immoral things. So this list that Paul gives us, it's not a list so that we condemn other people. It's not a list that we can look at it and then look out in the world, just like I did as I was trying to explain how we do these things today, and say, look how bad those people are. Look how superior I am to them, which is often how the list is used. Instead, this is supposed to be a warning sign. This is like when you're going into Northland and you see a caution, wet floor, right? It's not to say, oh, hate that floor, you know? It's to say, hey, if you're walking, and not even to avoid the floor at all. It's saying, if you're walking on this floor, be a little extra careful because it's a little slipperier than usual, right? If you're talking with this person, be careful because you got a potty mouth and they got a potty mouth and your potty mouth is probably going to start coming out if you're hanging out with them unless you're conscious about it. That's my struggle. It's like a speed bump sign, right? You see a speed bump sign, that's not a sign that says, don't go down this road. It's a sign that says, hey, be careful when you're going over this speed bump, right? Because if you don't, it's going to damage your car. Be careful when you're interacting with this person, because if you're not, it's going to damage your soul. It's like a high voltage electricity sign. Warning, high voltage. It doesn't mean you can't ever go in here and that's blocked off for all of eternity until Jesus comes back. It means, hey, you have to have extra caution if you're servicing this. Maybe turn off the power before you start servicing it, right? Be extra cautious. Maybe you need a specialist to deal with this person. You probably need one. Some of you might be saying, well, yeah, but wait a minute. All these things that Paul is listing are legitimately horrible, like taking advantage of women being brutal, without love for what is good, having a form of godliness but denying its power. This is really awful. So what do we do with these people? You know what we do with these people? I think we need to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And we need to start viewing the ungodly, the immoral, the godlessness in our culture. We need to see them as the sick who are in need of a doctor. That doesn't mean we're unwise. That doesn't mean we put ourselves in harm's way. But we need to see them as Christ sees them. These are the people who are enslaved to their own sin. They're so enslaved, they don't even know that they're slaves. They can't help but sin in this way. They don't have the power to stop. They don't have the will to stop. They don't have the drive to stop. They are sick. They don't even know that they're sick, and they need the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be warned about immoral people so that we won't become like them. But there's another reason that Paul is talking to Timothy here in Timothy chapter 3. He also is warning Timothy about these immoral people so that Timothy is confident that they're not going to ultimately be victorious. We need to be warned about ungodly people, about immoral people, so that we are confident that they won't succeed. Because let's face it, right? If you look at some of the most powerful people in the world, in the country right now, the CEOs, the political leaders, you look at them and you can look at their morality and you're like, this isn't good. And it feels really bad, doesn't it? You're like, man, we're going to lose. We're losing. We're losing this country. We're losing this business, right? Like, none of the Christians have the power. How many Christian CEOs are there? There's a few, but they're like mid-range companies. They're not Fortune 500 companies. What are we doing, right? It's overwhelming. It feels like we're losing as the soccer moms are jumping at you, pulling out your hair, scratching you. You're up by 30 points, but it still feels like you're losing because it hurts. It feels like we're losing, but we're not. We can't. We're already victorious in Jesus 2,000 years ago. We're just running down the clock. So Paul needs to write to Timothy so that Timothy is encouraged, so that we're encouraged that no, they have positions of power. That comes to nothing. Look what he says to him. Verse 8, he says, just as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so these also resist the truth, these ungodly people. They are men who are corrupt in mind and worthless in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their foolishness will be clear to all, as was the foolishness of Jannes and Jambres. You might be saying, who in the world are Jannes and Jambres? These are the traditional names of the magicians that opposed Moses in the book of Exodus. If you go back to Exodus, you're not going to find their names there. It's Jewish tradition that these were the two main magicians that fought against Moses. And if you remember the story, as Moses is doing these miraculous powers that God gave him to be signs to Pharaoh, they're able to imitate some of those miraculous signs up to a point. And then they weren't able to, and then they just fade into obscurity in the story. We don't even know what happened to them. Like, all of their work comes to nothing. But can you imagine Moses' perspective? Like, here is this guy who is a former fugitive from Egypt. He is now a farmer out in the wilderness, middle of nowhere. He goes into the greatest, most powerful country of the time, saying, God says to let, you know, those millions of people, they need to go, and you need to do it, and I'm a sheep herder, so you got to listen to me, right? And then these magicians come out, right? And they've got all the pomp. They've got all the finances. They never want for anything. They have so much political power. They control people. And it seems like those magicians are in control. It seems like Pharaoh's in control. But it was God who was in control. It was God who affected everything. It seemed like they had all the power, but all their plans came to nothing. And Paul is telling Timothy, look, I know it seems like these immoral people, they have all the power, all the influence, all the control. I want you to have confidence that they won't get ahead. They're not going to make it. They're not going to succeed. Be filled with confidence. Anyone a football enthusiast fan here? There's a handful of you, right? Yeah. Yeah. Why are you all ashamed? Like, just so, I'm not going to call on you, but you're like, oh, yeah, I like football, right? Like, come on. How has the world changed so much that now the jocks are like hiding from the nerd? Right. But if you enjoy football, right, you have your teams that you're watching, and there are times, tragically, where you can't watch the game that you want to watch. So what do? You record the game. And you record the game, and is that the same as watching it live? No. And the worst thing is if somehow you come to church, because you're like, I'm going to be a good Christian, and I'm going to go to church instead of watching the game, and then someone spills what the score was, right? And then I would venture to guess you probably don't even watch the game at that point. And, or if you do watch the game, you're like, ugh. Like the whole thing is ruined. Why? Because the tension's gone. You know how the story ends. You're like, oh, this is it. I'm not like, you know, when you watch sports, and that's the fun thing of watching sports, you're like, oh, what's going to happen? Oh, right? You get this adrenaline rush, and you're just sitting there, but you, well, maybe you're not sitting there, right? But you're like, you're not doing anything. You're not participating, but you just feel that because of all the tension and all the drama. And you get this anxiousness, right? And your spouse is probably like, calm down. What? Like, why are you getting in? Like, could you be this passionate about washing the dishes? I don't know. Like, that actually affects the world. All the tension's gone if you recorded it and you had the ending spoiled. The same thing is true in the Christian life, isn't it? Like, we know Jesus has affected the victory. We already won. The score is like 1-0. We win. We know that we win. All the tension is gone as you see wars, as you see tragedies, as you see people fighting against Christianity and calling us names. Like, it's already won. The tension's gone. We know how it ends. King Jesus comes back. He sets up his kingdom. There is a new heaven and new earth. He makes all things new. And we get to rule with him forever and ever. Amen. We know how it ends. The tension's gone. It's like the Olympics. If you guys watch the Olympics, oh my goodness. Like, it was the worst. When the women's gymnastics was up, it was like my wife and I were talking like, don't go on the internet. Like, you can't go on Facebook. You can't open a web browser. You can't search for, like, socks. Don't do anything because they will spoil what happened with the women's gymnastics. They did. It was crazy. It was like, oh, I'm just going to do some work, and I need to look up something that's happening with the Southern Baptist Convention. And you look it up, and it's like, oh, Simone Biles, you know, like, quit in the middle of the thing. I'm like, what? Wait. You know, how come I couldn't have experienced that in the moment? So frustrating. All the tension was gone as we're watching this. And I'm like, do you know what happens? Yeah, I know what happens. Right? Why are we watching this? All the tension is gone. The anxiety that we feel as Christians, as everything crushes against us, as it seems like the immoral people have all the power. If we truly believe this stuff, if we listen to what Paul said to Timothy 2,000 years ago and believe it today, the tension is gone. And we say, yeah, they're going and they're crazy. But man, they're like toddlers throwing temper tantrums. I will never let you drive the car. You're never getting behind the wheel. It's not going to happen today. Sorry. You're not going to win. I know the temptation is to look at immoral people who have power, who have influence, who have beautiful houses and beautiful cars and seem to have everything in the world, lots of money and influence over others, and to be jealous of them. But Paul is telling Timothy, don't be jealous of them. Everything they have will come to nothing. Just like those court magicians, Moses didn't even bother to write their names down. That's how insignificant their ministry was. That's how insignificant their life was. We had to come up with names in Jewish tradition to fill in the blanks because Moses is like, yeah, it's not even worth it. Like, you guys are in the peewee leagues here. So we need to be warned about immoral people so that we have confidence that their plans won't succeed, that they're not going to have the victory, that in Jesus we will have the victory. Imagine that there is a young man named Leo, a child named Leo. And he's got two parents. Parents are separated. He spends equal time with both parents. Dad is verbally abusive. He calls Leo a loser. He says he's worthless. He says he's an idiot and he's dumb, which is a terrible thing to say to a child. Leo's mom, on the other hand, is the exact opposite. She's encouraging. She's loving. She says, you are valuable. You matter. You're smart. You're intelligent. You're kind. There is a point in Leo's life, whether consciously or subconsciously, he has to come to a decision. And he has to decide whether he's going to believe his dad or he's going to believe the voice of his mom, right? Am I going to believe the abusive language that is being thrown at me, or am I going to believe my mom's language? Now, if he chooses to believe, whether consciously or subconsciously, because I know sometimes you can't like consciously decide to believe that, but if he believes his dad, if he listens ultimately to his dad, what's his life going to look like? What kind of person is he going to be? He's going to be a fearful, anxious, mad, angry person who lashes out, who hates himself and hates other people. And he's probably going to have a terrible group of friends. The wrong kind of friends that person needs. However, if at some point, whether consciously or subconsciously, he decides, I'm going to believe my mom and I know my dad is saying lies, what kind of person is he going to be? He's going to be a confident, a kind, a caring, loving person who gathers people to himself and builds communities. He's going to do well, even though this is happening. I mean, that is exactly what's happening in the church today. It was happening in Paul's time and it's happening today. Where we have the world that slings insults at us. You're stupid for believing this. You're immoral for holding on to the morals of the Bible. I mean, figure out that one, right? Like, you hold on to the sexual moral of the Bible that says sex is a wonderful thing that God created to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage, right? You're the immoral one for believing that. Whoa, hold on. Wait, what? Right? But we're bigots, we're hateful, we're a bunch of backwater hillbilly idiots for believing that that Jesus raised from the dead. I mean, just constantly, right? We're not going to give you positions of power. We're not going to give you raises. It's like this implicit cold anger sometimes that happens, and you can't prove it. You'll never be able to prove it. You can't prove that they discriminate against you because they never said it out loud, but that's what they feel. Right? We feel those things and we throw them after us, and the world is saying, you're worthless, you're useless. Meanwhile, the other voice in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and through God the Holy Spirit is saying, you are loved, you are adopted, you are forgiven, and you are victorious in King Jesus, not just when he comes back. You are victorious today because Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You are victorious today because he was resurrected from the dead, and he has resurrected your cold, dead heart and given you a heart of flesh. We can listen to both voices, and you know what? You could still be a Christian if you listen to the voice of the world that is hurling abuse and insults at you, and you can be a Christian if you're listening to the voice of God, but you know what the difference is going to be? It's going to be your attitude, and it's going to be the kind of Christian that you are, isn't it? Because if you listen to the voice of the world, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, and you're listening to them, they're like, oh man, I don't want them thinking I'm an idiot. I don't want them thinking I'm hateful. You know what you're going to be? You're going to just be like Leo listening to his dad. You're going to be scared, you're going to be anxious, you're going to be angry, you're going to lash out at others, and you're probably going to have the wrong group of Christian friends. We got to do something about this, right? Fight fire with fire, push hard against them, as hard as they push back against us, right? Because it seems like you're big and strong and got all your theology down, but really what you are is you're just like Leo, who's being verbally abused by his dad, lashing out at other people because he feels like garbage about himself. Do we see that in the world of Christianity today? Not the magazine, I just mean Christianity as in, you know, us right here. I am not being derogatory towards that magazine. Oh my gosh. I mean, that describes so many believers that I know. They would never say they're anxious. Or we got to, you know, we got to stand up for them. We got to fight them. Right? And it's like, dude, the score is 30-0. We already won. Stop being so anxious. Just avoid the swipes from the soccer mom. That's all you got to do, right? That's all you got to do. Which voice are you listening to? The voice of Christ, who is saying through his word, you have victory now and victory is coming. You are my beloved child. I love you. I care for you. I've forgiven your sins. I've embraced you. I've accepted you. You are victorious. You are my princess. You are my prince, and you will be forevermore. Or you listen to the voice of the world that's saying, become like us. You're losers. We're the winners. We have all the power. We need to be warned about immoral people so that we don't become like them and so that we can have confidence that their plans will fail. Don't be afraid of soccer moms. Let's pray. Father, as we were about to take the Lord's Supper together, that's what this whole text is about. We have victory because Jesus laid his life down willingly on the cross. He broke his body. He shed his blood. And the greatest surprise twist in all of human history is that in his moment of what seemed like defeat was his greatest moment of triumph. By the shedding of his blood, you made a people for yourself. You redeemed us. You forgave us. You called us your own. You've declared us righteous. And just as he was resurrected, you have resurrected us and will resurrect us when King Jesus comes again. Father, help us not to be overwhelmed by the immorality around us. Sometimes it's living in our homes. Sometimes it's at our jobs, at our work. Sometimes it's in our neighborhood. Help us to not be overwhelmed, but to realize that we are victorious in Jesus Christ. We can have confidence. We don't have to lash out. We don't have to name call. We don't have to slander. We don't have to become angry. We don't have to become bitter. We don't have to become scared at all the things that we see wrong in this world. There are many things wrong in this world. But we can work to make your kingdom visible. We can advocate for the lost and the lonely and the small and the weak. We can be the hands and feet of Christ and love the unloved. But we can do that with confidence, knowing that ultimately you win. And if that we belong to you because we've trusted in Jesus, that ultimately we win too. Help us to be a people of confidence, not in our own self, not in our own ability, not in believing in ourselves, but in confidence in you, Father God. Confidence in Jesus, our great Lord and Savior, our Master. Confidence in the Holy Spirit who dwells inside every believer, who empowers us to do your will, Father God. Prepare our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper together. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen.